Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
But when we accept Christ into our heart and our life, He extends to us His holiness, His righteousness. We are justified by that faith we place in Christ. We're declared righteous, right? So we talked about that last week, just God's saving grace, that grace is God's, better pull it up here so I get it right, God's well-being towards man. Okay, God's well-being towards men. God extends His favor, His blessing. We call it grace that He extends to us. Without God extending His grace that has appeared to all men, as Gil read in Titus, the grace of God has appeared to all men. But if God had not extended His saving grace to the world, none of us could respond to God. So people sometimes use that expression, I found God. No, God found you first and He showed you His grace and His love. And then we respond back to God. And one day, we wake up and say, oh, you know what? God's been pursuing me. He's extended His love to me. And we respond to His love that He has shown us. Okay? That is God's saving grace. Now, grace is used in the NIV. It's used 124 times in the Bible. In the New Testament, the word charis, which is the word for grace, the Greek word, is used 155 times in the New Testament. 28 of those times is in 1 and 2 Corinthians. 24 of those times is in the book of Romans. So that's where we've been looking at. And we covered a little bit last week that when Jesus came, the Word became truth and dwelt among us. And John says that He was full of grace and truth. It repeats that a couple different times in that first chapter of the Gospel of John. For Paul, grace was summed up in the cross, that the essence of God sending His Son to die on the cross for sinful humanity so that we could know His forgiveness and be in a right relationship with God, to him that was grace. That was what grace was. That's what God's love was, is when God sent His Son to die on the cross for you and I. That is grace. So last week we covered three different things that saving grace was. Why don't we pull that up, Chris? It's obtained by faith, it is the basis of our hope and our joy, and it leads to peace with God. So those came out of Romans chapter 5. Today we're going to talk about sanctifying grace. How are those different? Well, positionally, you can bring up that other diagram, Chris. Positionally, when you accept Christ into your heart and your life, you are declared righteous by God. You're a saint. That's where that word comes from, saint. Okay? It means sanctified one. You are sanctified before God because He's extended His righteousness, imparted His righteousness to you. Okay? Now, how many know that when the day you accepted Christ, a couple minutes later, you were not an angel? Okay? Okay, some of you are still not angels. We won't name names, okay? But, in fact, we're all in that process of becoming what God positionally has called us to be, okay? Who we are in Christ, to be holy and sanctified. All right, Chris, if you can pull up that diagram there. And this kind of, this was in one of my books. I hope it's big enough that you can read it. But here, this bottom line is man's sinfulness, okay? That's where we are before Christ. But when we accept Christ into our life, two things happen. The first one is that we are justified, and this talks about our position, where we stand with God. That positionally, the minute I accept Christ, my sins are forgiven and I'm declared righteous. He slams down the gavel. I can come before a holy God and not be consumed. I won't be destroyed because He's imparted His righteousness towards me. So that has to do with my position, okay, where I stand before God. Now, my behavior is a different thing, all right? God extends grace so that I move from this area of sinfulness, and that process is called sanctification, and I move to where I am moving towards God's righteousness, where I become holy. My behavior, my attitudes, my thoughts begin to reflect God's thoughts and not the ones of a sinful man. Does that make sense? So sanctification is usually defined as two different things. It's a position, but it's also a process. And Scripture talks about both things when it talks about sanctification. It talks about it as a position, but it also talks about it as a process that God is going to take us through. Now, grace is important during this process because if you have sinned after you accepted Christ in your life, you need God's grace, right? Because if you didn't have God's grace, we'd be back in the Old Testament where you'd be singed, charred material, okay? Because you sinned. There'd have been no grace. But the purpose of grace is that we can grow, we can mature, we can have those bumps and bruises, those ups and downs in the process. Hopefully, my life does not look like this straight line. I don't know about yours, but mine kind of has, okay, right? It's kind of all over the place. But see, God extends His grace, so hopefully I'm moving from where I started to where God has called me to be, and that process isn't done yet. That is sanctifying grace. So this morning I want us to look at Romans chapter 6. Paul deals with this with Romans and Galatians. Those books are two very similar in their content. Galatians is much shorter, but they do overlap a lot in their content. So last week we talked about God's saving grace. And he ends chapter 5 by saying, where the law was added, verse 20, it says, but where sin increased, grace has increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace has increased all the more. In other words, no matter how big or bad or the amount of sin in someone's life or in our world, God's grace is still more. It's greater than all the greatest sin. So follow that thought as we go into verse 1. What shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Wow. If I sin more, I get more grace, right? One pill is good, two must be better. He says by verse 2, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so he's talking about the symbolism of water baptism, the believer's baptism. Okay? There's a reason why it's by immersion, because when a person is placed under the water, it symbolizes a watery grave. You've died to something, okay? Not to, yes, to yourself. I mean, you're still living and breathing, hopefully, okay? The idea is that we're dying to an old way of life, to living my life according to my own will, to my own plans, doing things my way. Now I'm surrendering my life to God. And so I'm dying to an old way of life, but I'm being raised. When I come up out of the water, it symbolizes a resurrection. There's a new life that has begun in my heart. I'm a new creation in Christ. Verse 4, we are therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live to a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died for sin. To sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. In the few moments we have, I pray you would take your word and allow it to come alive within our hearts, in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. These verses are probably some of the most important verses for us to capture in our spiritual walk, to understand what grace is all about and God's sanctification within our life. God doesn't want us to accept him into our life and then it's kind of like our ticket is punched and we go on our way. It's a journey. It's a process that God takes us through to become the people he's called us to be. So I want us to look at, he divides this chapter into three parts. At least that's what I'm going to do, okay? I think that's what Paul wanted to do too. The first 10 verses talk about the truth of the matter. And then he talks about our response to the truth. And then the last part is he illustrates the truth, okay? Those are not the points in your program, but that's how he's divided up. And so he talks about the truth of the matter, about their conversion. And so he's responding to their question. You know what? If I sin more and grace increases, why shouldn't I go and sin? Keep on sinning. Well, grace, I'm a recipient more of God's grace. How many want more of God's grace? Yeah. Well, I'll just keep on sinning, right? You can see what they're thinking in their heart and their mind. And so Paul responds to their question. He says, can we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the answer is what? No. And he begins to illustrate. He says, God's grace is enough for us. But they weren't understanding what took place when they accepted Christ into their life. We call that a conversion experience. And conversion is more than just saying, you know what? Jesus, come into my heart, my life, and forgive me of my sins. But it's saying, also be the Lord of my life. Okay? I surrender my life to you. That means there has to be a transformation that is taking place in my life. And these folks, these Romans, did not understand what had taken place when they prayed that prayer, when they said, I'm going to follow Christ. They didn't know what it actually was happening, what took place in their life. And so it is symbolized by water baptism that when we commit our life to Christ, it does mean, hey, I'm going to follow Christ. It's not saying, hey, I just want my sins forgiven and I want the hope of heaven. But I also, it has to be accompanied by, I'm going to follow Christ. I surrender my life to Christ. It's no longer me calling the shots. I'm going to live the way I want to live. But I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. He's the Lord of my life. That is what the conversion experience. And so when we come to Christ, it means that we've died to an old way of life and we've been raised to new life. That's what conversion is. Now, if you follow the thinking of the Romans, if they've been set free from sin, been delivered from sin, why would they want to go back to what had enslaved them all over again? Right? Paul says you've been set free from that. You've been brought into life, into God's kingdom. Why would you want to go back? God's grace is there so that we can leave that lifestyle, we can leave the past behind us and move into the future that God has for us. I think about the people of Israel. God delivers them out of Egypt, right? They were under slavery, and so they go, God, help us, right? They cry out to God, and God raises up who? Moses. Brings them from Midian, leads them out. They get into the wilderness, and God has set them free, done all the plagues, you know, the 10 plagues, done a mighty bunch of wonders, pretty cool stuff. Pretty excited, and they get out in the wilderness, and all of a sudden they need water, they need food, and all of a sudden they say what? Take us back to Egypt! Take us back into slavery and forced labor! Yay! Boy, we sometimes have a short memory, don't we? But you know what? We can laugh at the people of Israel, but we sometimes do the same thing without realizing it. God has set us free. We've experienced the joy of forgiveness in our heart and life, and then we want to go right back into the guilt and the shame and the death that was part of our old lifestyle. And the first principle there is that when we talk about sanctifying grace in our passage here, we have to get the facts about our conversion. We have to get the facts about our conversion. We have to understand what took place, that there was a death that took place when we invited Christ into our life. And there's a new life that also came forward when Christ placed his spirit within us. And we became a new creation in Christ. But sometimes we don't have all the facts. You ever operated under misinformation, not have all the facts? You feel kind of stupid. The Romans didn't have all the facts. They were growing. They were immature. They were growing. So Paul's kind of laying it out there for him, saying, hey, this is why you can't keep on sinning. you know what? You got saved and you're sanctified, and now you have to live up to that. Allow the grace of God. Okay? You can't be going and doing the same things you were doing before you were saved. But sometimes we live with misinformation. I remember hunting by Devil's Lake, North Dakota. We were there for about 3 years, and I was like a block and a half from Devil's Lake, which is some of the best fishing in North Dakota. And it was a beautiful environment, a lot of oak trees around it. It was really pretty there. Native American influence there, that's why it's called Devil's Lake. But I remember I went out hunting one fall, and I found this good spot for deer hunting. And that year, you could get as many bonus tags as you wanted, and so family was growing. I had, you know, 3 boys to feed, and I was stupid and didn't think about all the work that would go into processing 9 or 10 deer or whatever. But I remember the one I found this good spot. Nobody was hunting it, you know, but there was all these deer there, and so I sat up on this little hilltop one night, and a decent buck came by. I shot him right before he was about ready to jump the fence. I shot him, and he died right there. So I got him, and then 2 other does came out. So I got 3 deer that night. So loaded them all up, took them home. And then as if that wasn't enough, I went back out there a second morning because it's like I needed more deer, you know. And so I sat out there that one morning, and a doe came by, shot her, and then half an hour later, another doe came by, shot her. So I think I took 5 deer out of there. But anyway, so I thought, man, this is a good spot. I'm going to have to remember this spot. And so then we had a plumber that was working on the Bible camp, and I was showing him the picture of this buck that I had got, you know, kind of showing him off. And he goes, "Where are you hunting at?" So I told him where I was hunting at, you know. And there was no posting, you know. It wasn't posted. In North Dakota, you can hunt the land as long as it's not posted, you know, in other words, no hunting. And he goes, "Well, you know, that is, that's muzzleloader only, or, no, slug only area, slug only." You know, and I thought, slug only area? They don't have that in North Dakota. It's all rifle. But around Devil's Lake there, because it was a little more populated, it was slug only. Slug is what you shoot out of a shotgun. Instead of shooting buckshot, you shoot a lead bullet out of there. It's called a slug. So some areas, and you see that in Illinois, it's probably only slugs as well you can use there. You can't use rifles because they go out there too far. So what I came to find out is I was using my rifle there. You know, if I had been caught, who knows what had happened to me. But I was operating off misinformation. I was totally, you know, I wasn't feeling guilty about it until I realized, you know what, I had broken the law and didn't even realize it. Why? Because I didn't have all the information. And sometimes in our conversion, in our walk with God, we don't have all the information. We think, you know what, God's grace is there. If I mess up, if I sin, it's not a big deal. And Paul's saying, yeah, it is. Because when we sin, we go back and enslave ourselves all over it again to the past. In our Wednesday night study, we're talking about signature sins. It's a really interesting study. Many times we define sin by behavior, right? Give me some sinful behaviors. Come on, rattle them off to me. Stealing, lying, cheating, murder.
Tax evasion,
all right? Okay, we usually associate it with behaviors. And what I really appreciate in that study is that he associates sin more to what? My Wednesday night people, what we call this area here, our heart, a disease of the heart. You know, Jesus talks a lot. When he talked about sin a lot, he didn't talk about behaviors. He talked about the condition of the heart. And he associates that sin is a disease of our heart, of our soul, that we have to get cured. Because when our heart is not right, that's when we begin to sin. Because it's out of the heart that we say things, we do things, right? It's out of that place we call the heart. It's not the physical heart, but it's our inner soul. And when there's disease and cancer there, then we do things that are wrong. We say things that are wrong. We do things that are wrong. Until we fix the condition of our heart, our sinful hearts, we can't be healed. And God extends us his grace so that we can be in that process of moving towards him and so that our heart can be healed. So we have to get the facts about our conversion. So that's what happened when we came to Christ. We died and we've been made new in Christ. So let's read what he says in verses 11 through 14. He says that in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Some translations maybe say reckon. You know, that used to be I reckon, okay? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those that have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. You're not under law, but under grace. You know, before we were saved, we didn't have the power to say no to sin. Did you know that? We didn't have the power to break the power of sin in our life. You know, and it's always interesting to see people in addiction. They say, I can quit. Yeah, I can do that. I can quit. Okay, and you say, okay, do it. And they can't do it, right? And the power of the cross is that God wants to break the addiction, the sin, the behavior, the cancer that's in our heart to set us free from that. In fact, you know, many times it's interesting that when people give their life to Christ, it's kind of like things that never bothered them before, all of a sudden now it's like the Holy Spirit saying, man, you can't be doing that anymore. It's kind of like, wow, I can I, you know? You know, you used to do it with no guilt, no shame, man. You just went on and did it, had a great time. All of a sudden, now you gave your life to Christ. It's kind of like, oh, man, I feel uncomfortable. You know, the Holy Spirit's just kind of, you can't be doing this anymore. That is the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And we operate under grace so that God can change and transform us. The grace of God, as Gil read, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live a godly life. So how do we accomplish this? Grace is not a license to sin. Rather, it is God giving us His mercy so that we can mature and live a life that honors and glorifies Him. Grace is not a license to sin, folks. It is God giving you a pass to mature and to become who He's called us to be and make bumps and mistakes along the way without being consumed by His wrath and His holiness. You know, and you mess up and you go, oh man, I really did mess up, didn't I? And you say, man, you know, I got my pass here of God's grace so I can mature. God forgives us of our sins if we confess it. He is faithful and just to do that. And we move in that process. Paul says we have to change our mindset, though. And that's found in verse 11, that we have to live as dead to sin. Count ourselves dead to sin, or live as dead to sin. That's what's in your program. Live as dead to sin. Now, if we were to have a dead person up here, any volunteers? All right. No volunteers? All right. Amanda, you'll be a dead person? All right, come on up. All right. All right. We're going to have you lay in the casket right here. You can just lay on the bench here. All right. All right, you can just land, pretend like you're in the casket there and you're dead, okay? All right, now if she was truly dead, all right, I could kick her. I'm not going to kick you. I could tickle her, right? I could do anything that tickle her feet and she would not move. She wouldn't crack a smile. Why? She's dead, right? You know, we've gone to funerals and you kind of, you know, sometimes you kind of like that person was alive. Now they're dead. There's no life there, right? There's no expression. There's no movement. You know what? And a cute guy could go walking by, right? And Amanda wouldn't know the difference. It wouldn't be like peeking out of the corner of her eye or anything like that, right? Why? Because there's no life there. Now, give me your hand. You can go back. Now apply that. Paul says to count yourselves dead to sin. That to live, to have that mindset that when sin comes walking by, that there is no response from us as the believer in Christ. Because that was part of the old life, and it should no longer have an attraction to us. Now, I know that is a process, folks, that we have to go through. But that is the mindset we are to have, is that when sin comes our way, we are to live as dead. Like, it has no attraction to us anymore. It is part of an old way of life. And that sinful nature, I call it, okay, in Scripture, Romans talks about that sinful nature. I wish, you know, it just totally died in our lives when we made that commitment to Christ. It doesn't. It'll be there until you go into God's presence. But we can live as though we have that mindset that we're dead to sin. And a lot of it has to do with what we feed it. Okay? You heard that illustration about the two dogs, or the two wolves. Guy has two wolves, and he says the one, they're fighting, says the one that wins is the one that I feed the most. Okay? Why? Because it's healthier, it's stronger. And when we feed that sinful nature, how do we feed it? Maybe what we watch on TV, maybe what we listen to, the people we hang out with, the things that we put in to our life. Which one are we feeding? Are we feeding the sinful nature, or are we feeding the Spirit of God in our life? That's what's going to be the stronger. And we are to live as dead, as though we are dead to sin. God has power, given us the power to live a sinful life. And he's extended his grace so that we can mature and become like Christ. Now, are we going to have bumps and bruises along the way? Yeah. But we may not be able to be sinless on this life, but we should be able to sin less. Right? We may never get to the place where we never think a bad thought. In our study on Wednesday night, you just thought you had one or two sins to worry about, right? Joe, man, he took one sin, right, Joe? And he broke it down into like 12. It's kind of like, whoa. You know, pride, there's many types of pride. There's inner pride, there's outward pride. And it's kind of like, man, if you felt bad before, no. I mean, it. but he really analyzes what sin is. It's a good read. So we do have three extra books. If you can't take the class but you'd like the book, see me. We got three left. Live as dead to sin. You've died to an old way of life, and you've been raised to a new life in Christ. Feed your spirit, all right? Number three, we need to wrap it up here. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because you are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sins, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Now, I don't know if you like that term or not, but he's trying to get this point across in a terminology that they understand. They could understand what it meant to be a bond servant or a slave, that many times people would sell themselves into slavery. They'd get into a tough jam or predicament. They would sell themselves into slavery so that they could have food, a roof over their head, and be taken care of. Okay, but when you do that, you also give them your life, don't you? Right? They call the shots. You have a master. You know, they'll tell you when to get up, when to go to work, what you need to do. Okay? I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. You used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness. So now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Or the ESV says sanctification. When you were slaves to sins, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in what? And death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, sanctification, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he uses the analogy of slavery. And he says, you know what? When we give our lives, Christ has set us free from the shackles of sin to live for him. He set us free. Yes, he's our Lord and our Master and our Savior. We surrender our life to him. But he says if we go back to that and yield ourselves again to the past and to sin, we're saying, here, lock me up. Make me your prisoner again to sin. Right? Sin has a way of controlling us. You can't just go out into the world and sin once and not affect you. Whenever you yield your life to sin, whether it is thoughts, behaviors, you begin to enslave yourself all over again because you yield into its power and its control. When we yield ourselves to God, He sets us free. If we yield ourselves to sin, it leads to what? What does it say? What do we reap if we yield our lives to sin? Death. But if we yield ourselves to God, it leads to what? Righteousness and eternity in heaven. This, the third and last point there is surrender your life to Christ's control. You know, God gives us His grace. I'm going to have the musicians come so that we can grow and mature. And you come to Christ and God doesn't sit you down and say, okay, here's the list of sins that we need to work on, you know. Pages and pages, right? That's not what He does. It's been my experience that when we come to Christ, God forgives us of our sins, but then He begins, by His Holy Spirit, He begins to, one sin at a time, begin to work on them in those lives, bring in victory and grace into our heart and into our life. And again, going back to our Wednesday night study, he says, often we allow that process to go so far, and then we hold on to certain areas that we say, God, You're welcome in all this part of my life except for that room, and that room. How many got people, rooms in your houses, you close the door and you don't let anybody in, right? Why? They're messy. We don't want to deal with that part. They're messy. We don't want anybody going in there. And we tell that to God. We say, God, You can have all these parts, but You can't go in this door. Because there's stuff in there that I'm ashamed of. And maybe I still love it too much. Can we be that honest? There's some stuff, there's some sin in our lives that we love too much. And we're not willing to yield that to God. This morning as we close, I think there's not one of us here that can't, you know, that God isn't working in our heart and life. And we say, God, I need to surrender this to You today. A thought, a behavior. To yield it to You so that Your grace can perfect me and change me. We're all different places on that continuum of going from where we were to where God wants us to be. We're all in different places. Some of us have been walking with God for a year or two. Some of us have been walking with God for 30, 40, 50 years, maybe more. But that's not what matters. What matters is, what is God speaking to you this morning by His Spirit? God has given us His grace so that we can be saved, but He's also given us His grace so that we can mature and be changed. It's not a license just to live as I want to. It's a license that I can be changed and transformed by His power and might. Amen? So we're going to close with that song, Lord, I Need You. I'm going to have Josh, if you would come. Victor and Yolanda, if you'd join me. If you want us to agree with you in prayer about something, a prayer, a concern, we'll be up here. If you want to surrender your life, I encourage you just to, whatever you want that God is speaking, just surrender to Him. How you want to illustrate that, how you want to do that, whether you want to kneel down, whether you want to stand. I'm going to have you all stand, but maybe you want to kneel down, maybe you want to come to the front. I don't know, but I think you need to some way say, God, I surrender. whatever he's placing his finger upon this morning by his Spirit. You surrender that to him this morning. Would you stand this morning? This song talks about where sin runs deep, God's grace is there. Amen. It's not uncommon for people that get out of prison to get set free, right? Happy day. I don't know the exact percentage, but a good percentage of people, they're free. And what do when they get out? A lot of people go back. That's one of the other things we talked about in our Wednesday night study. He brings out. He says that often the ways of the past are the familiar ones. Not necessarily the right ones, but they're familiar. And so often, without knowing it, we take the turn down that path that's always led us down the wrong path because it's familiar. And we need God's help to find the right path. And eventually that becomes the familiar path. Becomes the one that's comfortable, that leads to freedom and to God's grace. Because that's what it's all about. God's given us his sanctifying and saving grace so we can walk in freedom. But often we're like that person getting out of prison, out of jail, and we go back to the thing that got us there in the first place. Because it's familiar. And God is wanting to take us away from those old paths that are familiar but are wrong. To lead us down the path that is right. But in order to do that, we need his help, we need his grace, we need his Spirit leading and directing us. If we go by sometimes our instincts, we're going to go back to those same trails because there's some deep ruts there. He wants to take us down new paths that lead to righteousness, his grace, his peace. Father, I pray you go with your people here this morning. Go with us and allow us to grow in grace. To grow in righteousness and who you are. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners, and we could all say that. You know what? We've all sinned. God, you shined your holiness light on us this morning. All of our sins would be revealed. But we thank you for grace. So, Lord, we can become who you've called us to be, the people of God. To be the saints, to be sanctified, to be holy and pure in your sight. So, Lord, help us in that process. Lead us down the paths that lead to righteousness. For some of us, there's new paths. And Lord, help us to find those paths that lead to righteousness and freedom and your goodness and your blessing. Go with us today. Let us be light. Let us be salt in our world. Go with us in your name, we ask. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you this morning. Kept you a little bit longer today.